Going to be in Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. We're going to finish up the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And then we'll be returning back to the book of John when we gather again next Sunday. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll be starting at verse 13. Daniel chapter 6, verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the man went as a group to King Darius and said to him, Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. And with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us this place that we can live in, that we can still talk about your word, that we can still speak about your love for us, that we can call ourselves Christians. For we know, Lord, that there are places that we can't. We know, Lord, that there are places that we live under the laws of man. But we know that through it all, Father, even as you bring us there, that there is nothing that can come between you and us through our faith, through our love for you, through our love for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that you'll even protect us in the lion's den. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I think that as we come to the story, and we're going to finish the story up, and we are going to hit the rest of that here before we finish up. I just can't help but seeing here in Daniel's story this idea, you know, that as he's going through all these things, that the story is really not so much about Daniel. It's about King Darius. You see, King Darius is going through all of these things, and he's watching what's happening to Darius or to Daniel, and certainly it's almost like it's out of his control. It's out of his hands. He's the king. He would be the guy with all this power. And so as this thing happens here to Daniel, as this decree was made by Darius himself, and then he realizes now that it's going to affect Daniel, that as he responds and reacts, he responds and reacts in relationship to Daniel's faith. Now, we haven't heard Daniel say anything to King Darius yet. But King Darius has been watching Daniel. They're friends. Certainly he has gained favor in Darius' eyes, and Darius has put him in a high position in his court that has given him a very powerful place of leadership. But of course, as we found out last time, that there were people who really just don't like that. There are really people that just, well, they're shortcut guys. They want to do it the easiest way possible. They will do whatever it takes so they can have whatever they want without doing all the work. And so these shortcut guys who are in this administration, their administrators, satraps, all the other people in the government there, they come to King Darius and they have him make up this decree. Don't let anybody worship any other gods. For the next 30 days, let them only worship you, King Darius. Now, at the time, it must have sounded like a good idea to King Darius. But something was happening in his life. He was watching someone. He was watching Daniel. And you know, I can't help but think about the people who watch us. That maybe sometimes we don't realize that people are looking at us. I mean, Jesus will come along later and he will deal with a lot of hypocrites. He will deal with a lot of false conversions. He will deal with people like Judas who say they are followers but really aren't. That what we find, though, is that these things are visible. And that we see in Daniel that as he lives his faith, King Darius is watching him and he's being impacted. I think that we need to look at this and ask ourselves this question. When people look at us, do they see a true faith? When people watch us face the trials and the tribulations, if you will, of our lives, do they see someone who truly believes in a living God? You know, and I suppose we could probably shortcut some things ourselves too, and I could talk about all the things that you should or shouldn't do. That I could list out, don't do this and don't do that. You know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't stay out late. Don't watch pornography. But the fact of the matter is that is just following rules. The fact of the matter is there's no heart in that. But you see, when Darius looks at Daniel, he sees the heart of a man who has a faith in a real God. And a God that walks in the world, a God that walks in Daniel's life. And the fact of the matter is, too, is that the other people see that as well. That's why they are trying to spring this trap on Daniel. That's why they have run through all the shortcuts to get the king to make this decree. And if you will come back with me just a little bit into the previous reading, into verse 10 of the same chapter. So Daniel hears about this decree. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men, these are the shortcut guys, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they go and they see Daniel kneeling and praying. They see Daniel's faith. But their response is different. Whereas King Darius, he sees Daniel's faith. His response is to be closer to Daniel, and then at some point we'll learn, be closer to God. But their response is nothing like that at all. What they see is opportunity to spring this trap. So then in our reading today, then, as we started it out in verse 13, the trap is sprung. King Darius is reminded that you can't change the law once you have made it. According to the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be repealed. Verse 13, then they said to the king, Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah. Pays no attention to you. He really doesn't like you. You may like him, you may love him, but he doesn't really like you. He really doesn't pay attention to you. You see, they're building up their sides. They're going out and they're trying to convince people to believe what they believe, even though the truth is right there in front of them. They want to bring people to their side. In other words, they want to win by might. They want to gather up a bunch of people who think the same way that they think. So then, in verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Sundown was his timeline. Sundown, he had to enact a law by then. If he couldn't find a way, then it was too late. Sundown was the time limit. And so as he works then to try to work against his own decree, he cannot find a way. And so now we see that the king is desperate. He's desperate. And he's destitute. He's in a bunch of distress. He doesn't know what to do. He's trying to do something. He's desperate to save his friend Daniel. He's desperate to show this mercy and this grace that Daniel's God shows to all the people. And so as he works to do this, then we find ourselves at this climax. There's nothing else that he can do. You cannot save your friend, King Darius. You have to let him go. And so he reaches this moment that then he stands in the face of public opinion. He stands in the group of all of these people who are looking and, you know, and saying, it's just Daniel. He's just a Jew. Why can't you enforce this on him? Look, he doesn't even belong up here with us. So they're pushing on him in this public demonstration, in this public gathering of people, you know, much like we do in Facebook, right? I mean, isn't that what Facebook is for? Isn't that what we do with that? We get on Facebook and you know, we post some things out there, but then all of a sudden there's somebody that has an opinion on something, and then what we do is we start to gather all the other little comments in there. Have you ever looked at that? You know, have you ever looked at it? Okay, wait a minute. Has anybody not seen Facebook? I love you guys. I have. I'm contaminated. But you know, it seems like it's a breeding ground for place. Now, I really don't have anything against Facebook. So if you're on Facebook, don't think, well, there's one of those things we can't do. You know, that's not it. But it does seem like whenever we find an opportunity that we can side up with people on an opinion on something, then we will side up with them. And we don't care really what the point is, and we sometimes don't really care what the truth is. What we really care is who's going to win this fight. That I believe in this, and just because you don't, then now I'm against you. I am your enemy. And so as these administrators and these satraps, they see that Daniel is climbing this ladder, and all Daniel was doing is he's working hard. He's taking the long way there. He works hard. He shows up to work on time. He does all of the things that he's supposed to do. They ask him to do these things, and as long as it doesn't cross the line of his God, he's willing to do it. And so he continues to work, and he continues to do these things, and he raises up in this chain of command, if you will. He rises up through the ranks, and then as he gets to the top, then these people, these shortcut guys, they don't like it. They don't like it one bit, and they got to stop it somehow. They got to do something about it in their mind, and they do. They take another shortcut. They go to King Darius, and they say, well, hey, you know, there's this law that would really work for you, Darius. And so Darius says, okay, that sounds good. I am the king after all, but not knowing that they're the guys that want Daniel. They want Daniel out of the way. They lie to the king. They set this all up so they can just trap Daniel. So in other words, they're giving this false praise to the king. Think highly of yourself, king, so we can get what we want. And we'll come around and we'll kiss your feet, do whatever it takes. Just do what we want. And so then as all of this starts to take place and all of this starts to happen, we see kind of this public opinion thing. Well, now, King, you can't go back on this. You cannot walk away from this. We've seen this before, not only in our own lives, but in Mark chapter 15. We've seen this with our Lord. They have brought our Lord in front of Pilate. He's being charged with all these things that make no sense. And so as he's being brought for his punishment, for his crucifixion, he stands in front of Pilate and in the crowd of Jews. And so Pilate wants to know from them, what do you want me to do with this king of the Jews? What do you want me to do with him? Who do you want me to release? He has this chance. He can release him. But Pilate knows, we're told in Scripture, that they have a self-interest. There's something in this that they want. And he knows then that the chief priests, they're stirring up the crowd. They want the crowd to be on their side, so they stir them up to be against Jesus. They don't like what he says. They don't like what he does. They don't like what he represents in the world that they're trying to conquer, this world that they're trying to make for themselves. And then Pilate says to them, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? They shout back to him, crucify him. He says, why? He hasn't committed any crimes. He's an innocent man. Crucify him. Kill him. And then finally, in verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. Barabbas, the terrorist. Barabbas, the robber. Barabbas, the guy who deserved crucifixion. And then Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So Pilate went with them. He knew there was no charge against the Lord. He knew, but he was standing in front of all these people who wanted something different. And all these people said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do this. Crucify him. We're a crowd. We're a mob. We're going to make you do this. You know, we got all the people on Facebook who are on our side. And you know, if you want to not use Facebook, go ahead and use Twitter or something else, right? You know, toss whatever you want in there in your social media. But it's how we operate sometimes. It's how they operate. It's how they find this time and then they stand in front of the king and his king, do you choose your people or are you going to choose this Jew? Are you going to turn back on your laws? Because certainly, you know, king, that will make you a weak king. And Darius knows all this. He knows if he turns back his own decree. That's why he's searching for a way out. He wants out. But in the face of public opinion, he's trapped. Why? Why is he trapped? Because he doesn't know God. You see, with God, there's only one way. With God, there's only one confidence. With God, you know what you're supposed to do. Daniel knows what's going to happen. Daniel knows what he's supposed to do. And what does he do? Does he do something? Does he shut the window so nobody can see him praying? Does he do something to hide himself in there? No, he just kneels down 3 times a day and he prays towards Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. But as he prays, he commits himself to the Lord. And these men come and they see this. And they see that Daniel is asking for help. Daniel's not trying to fool nobody. He knows where his blessings come from. He knows when he's marching up this ladder of power and of authority, he knows it's because of God's will, not his. He knows that whatever he gets next, that he will serve the Lord in. That he will give back to the Lord. So to him, public opinion has no place. But to King Darius, it has every place because he has no faith but in himself. But I think that as we look at this, we see this impact of Daniel here in verse 16. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Okay, so he says, fine, okay, fine. My friend, this man that I love, throw him in. And so they go get Daniel, and they bring him over there. They bring this, by order, they bring him, and they throw him into the lion's den. So I imagine what we have here is we have a pit. Okay, there's probably some other way they get the lions in there without killing them. So, you know, there's this pit with this hole, and so they take Daniel, and they march him over there, and they throw him in. Down in the pit he goes. And so as they throw him down into this pit, we don't hear anything about Daniel fighting. We don't hear anything about Daniel yelling at them, it's not fair. We don't see anything from Daniel who says, I have friends who are on my side. We don't hear anything from Daniel. They march him over to the pit. They take him up to the edge of the pit. They throw him inside. Down he goes. Into the lion's den. And so as they take him over there, just in case we weren't really sure, the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Check this out. King Darius, power in the land, authority in the land. They take his friend, Daniel, this man that he loves, this man that he shows favor to, and so when they bring him over and they toss him into the pit, King Darius calls out to Daniel's God. He calls out to Daniel's God, and he says, may your God rescue you. Do you think that through all of this, that all that he has seen in Daniel, that he has seen this life of Daniel that walks as if there's a God who walks next to him? You see, Daniel might be afraid. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. You know, he might be shaking in his sandals just a little bit, but we don't know. What we're told is that he walks up, he goes in, and Darius is the one who calls out. And Darius is the one who says, let your God save you. Now, I don't know about you, but if they were to toss me into that pit, first off, I'd be screaming and grabbing onto stuff before they get me down there. The guy who was trying to shove me off, I'd be attached to him like some kind of glue. And every time he would try to throw me, I'd be hanging on to something. But the fact of the matter is that he didn't. That's just what I would do. That would be Ben Ramirez's plan. If you grab onto them, they can't. They're coming with you. We're in this together, boys. But as we see then that Darius watches his faith, it impacts him, it influences him. And so he's the one that calls out. He's the one who's in distress. He's the one who's having this desperate time. He's the one who has ordered his friend to be tossed to die. And so he tosses Daniel. He sees Daniel's faith, and his faith encourages Darius, and Darius calls out in his God's name. But now as Daniel goes down into the pit, we don't hear anything from Daniel about calling back to King Darius. It's just, may your God save you. Boom, and he goes. And then now he's in there. What is up with Daniel? What is going on in his faith? What is it? Well, he trusts the Lord. Do you remember those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Earlier in the book of Daniel, there's a story about these guys who you know, they refuse to worship the king too. They refuse to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're taken to this furnace, and they're going to get burned up in this furnace. Wow, you know, you talk about jail time. Okay, so they're taking these guys and they're throwing them in the furnace. And they keep giving them all these chances. Will you worship me? Will you worship me? No, no, we're not going to worship you. And he said, because our God will rescue us. He will rescue us from you. Now, however he does that, and it turns out, in other words, if you take us and you throw us in there and we die, we are rescued from you. If he takes us and you throw us in there and we are saved from that, he still rescues us from you. That no matter what happens, we will never stop worshiping our God. He will always be our God. And as then they are tossed, well, we know the story there. If you really don't know it and you want to go find out, I'll tell you where it's at and you can read it in your scriptures. But here then, as we see Daniel go in, he brings glory to God in his trial. He stands and he trusts the Lord. He trusts God. I know God, whatever you will do, it will be right. Whether I die or I live is only a small consequence to you being in my life. And so as Daniel steps up and steps in, as he goes in and he brings this glory to the Lord. And how does he bring this glory to the Lord? King Darius. King Darius sees this and this glory comes into him and then he gives it to the Lord. He says, let your God rescue you, Daniel. I know your God can do it. And so as he hands Daniel then over to that and he goes into the pit, the glory is brought to God as Daniel faces his trial as a man who will not budge from his faith. And quietly, without desperation, without distress, into the pit he goes. But as we look at this glory that he brings to God and as he shows these things, let's move a little bit further now into our scripture. If you would join me, we're going to move a little forward into verse 19. This is what happens next. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. Verse 20, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God. Notice what Darius calls him. He calls him the living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? That's what he wants to know. That's what he wants to know. He goes to this pit that has a rock tossed on top of it because we don't want Daniel getting out. You know, they have this rock on this opening, and so they throw it on top, and then they come along and they wrap ribbons, things around it. They seal it with a signet ring so that nobody can open that up unless they know, so Daniel's fate is sealed. He's sealed. He's sealed in the lion's den. And Darius comes. He stays up all night. You know, they don't bring him any entertainment. I just imagine what that would be. But, you know, they don't bring him any entertainment. They don't do anything. He doesn't want anything. I'm not going to be happy. He's in a mood. He's in a mood, and he doesn't want people messing with him. Just leave me alone. And so then the next morning, finally he gets there. Now the sentence has been carried out. Morning comes. So he can run back now to the lion's den. And he goes back to the lion's den, and he yells at the den, because there's this big rock and stuff there, you know, and he's yelling at this thing. Daniel, has your God saved you? Has your living God saved you, Daniel, the one that you serve continually, the one that's always on your mind, that's always on your heart, that's always in your life, the God, Daniel, that I can see that you're faithful to, has he saved you? And his voice is in anguish. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." I love Daniel. I love Daniel. Daniel's in this pit of lions, right? Lions. You know what a lion is, right? Come on, you may not know Facebook. You got to know a lion, right? Big claws, big teeth, really scary. Always at the beginning of the movie of MGM, right? You throw him into a pit of them. They're mad-eating lions. They're ferocious. You know, that he's in danger. They'll chew him up. They'll tear him apart. And so they toss him in there. Daniel goes in without a fight, without a struggle. He's in the pit. He's in the den. There he spends that whole night worrying about him. He comes in there the next morning. He says, "Daniel, has your God saved you? Daniel, tell me that the living God has saved you." And Daniel's first words is, "May the king live forever." He thinks about King Darius above himself. He's worried about his friend who's worried about him and the lion's den. He knows he's okay. And he's down there petting the kitties, tossing a ball around or something with them, maybe chasing a little bit of a fuzzy ball. Yarn, I think, is what we call it, right? And so he comes back and he's worried. And Daniel's first thought is not to worship the king, but to tell the king, "Are you okay? You're my king and you're going to live forever. It's going to be okay." So Daniel shouts out confidence to this guy who threw him in the pit. Where was the time then that Daniel came out and says, "Oh, I'm going to get even with you, buddy. Toss me in a pit." But no, there's forgiveness in this one statement. There's love in this one statement. There's this in this statement, this care that he has for this guy who's desperate for God. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." He doesn't care what the world says about him. He doesn't care how public opinion judges him. What he cares is how God judges him. You see, when Daniel went into the den, into the pit, his thought was still that he could be punished by God, that God would allow this to happen and his punishment would be death. But he said, no, he found me innocent in his sight. Because I got to tell you, all the way down, I'd be asking God for forgiveness and asking forgiveness for all the things I could think of in my life. When I would hit the ground flat on my face, I would jump back up, still screaming for God to forgive me as I ran away from the lions. And let me tell you, I can run fast in a circle. But as these lions come to Daniel, God shuts their mouths. "Shut your mouth. Don't touch my Daniel." And Daniel's saved. And of course he says, "Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. I'm your servant. I follow your rules. I will forever be faithful to my God. I just live here where you hate me. I live here in this darkness." Well, verse 23 says, "The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den." So they move the rock, they break the seals, they get him out of there. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. He trusted God, and so when they find him, they bring him out, there's no wounds on him. He's not hurt, no scratch. Not even from playing key. There's nothing. So they bring him up, they stand him up, and so as they look at him, guess what Darius sees? He sees a man who honors God and is honored by God. He sees this man who just continually throws his faith in God no matter the situation, no matter the trial, no matter what he faces, big, small, whatever he's looking at, he trusts God. "I don't know what God has in store for me here, but I'm going to do it. May not really like it, but I'm going to do it." What are we facing that in our lives? When we see that in our lives, when we come up against things and we face it, do we face it in a way that people look at us and say, "Man, look at his faith. Look at how he faces those things. Yeah, but his house burnt down. He lost everything that he owned. Even his family." Remember Job? He lost everything. But how do we face that? How should we face that? How should we find it in our hearts to trust God no matter what it is in the next trial that He has brought us to? You see, life is about first steps. Life is about always being at risk. Life is about always being in a trial. If you believe that you are going to live forever or that tomorrow is promised to you somehow, I got to tell you, flat out and as plain as I can make it, you're wrong. The Lord will decide tomorrow morning whether you live another day or not. He has a plan for you already. He's already got it laid out as far as that you can see and as far as He knows, which is a lot. It's laid out for us, but each and every day, we don't know what day it is. Are you kidding me that sometimes I wake up in the morning and I don't even know what time it is? But as we get up in the morning and we start to live our lives and we face the things of our lives, right away we get consumed with the idea that we're doing this for ourselves. That somehow or other, I gotta have a better life. And I keep stamping my feet because that's how I do it every morning. I stamp my feet. What is wrong with my life? Nothing. There is absolutely nothing wrong in my life. But God continues to bring me through it. What's wrong is how much I trust Him or don't trust Him this morning. And so as you bring yourself to trust the Lord, remember that He will be standing there with you when they throw you into the lion's den. And by the way, loved ones, you're already in it. He tossed us into the lion's den when Mom and Dad got kicked out of the garden. That we find ourselves standing here is because that we're in a trial. We've been tossed into this and we've been asked, do we trust the Lord our God? Do you even believe in the Lord our God? Daniel says He is real. He lives. I pray to Him. I do what He asked. I do all of this not because everybody's watching me and going to see what I'm going to do, but because my heart says that this living God walks with me and I trust Him. You see, that's where it lies, loved ones. If you believe that He walks with you and you trust Him, you'll correct your behavior. The only time that I'm needed is when you become blinded and you can't see. And then I point it out to you, or a loved one next to you points it out to you. Someone comes alongside you and says, can I help you to understand this? Maybe you'll reject Him, maybe you won't, because you're given into this public opinion thing. But as we find ourselves in this battle of this public opinion, we find ourselves in this choice, the choice that Daniel made. Well, if you look at verse 24, here's how the other side of the choice is handled. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. How long do you think the laughing lasted? How long do you think the celebration lasted as these guys got Daniel thrown into the den who don't know God and who've seen Daniel and they are not impacted or influenced by his faith? They think it's a pretty big yuck to throw Daniel down there and say, look, we got him. We got him out of the way. And then all of a sudden, Daniel's alive, and he's well, and he's doing fine. He suffered the punishment, and now because of that, then he stands unharmed and a free man. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. They were thrown in with their wives and children before he really attacked God on that. And you start saying, well, God's pretty mean. He's not very fair, is he? Well, here's the thing. They are following the king's laws. This is the land, the law of the land. And that as we see here then that they have this law that if you make it, you can't take it back, that what's now what we find is that then the whole family is held responsible. You see, God doesn't hold us accountable for the sins of our generations, but rather for our own. And so as we are held responsible for our own sins, well, Daniel has been found innocent in God's eyes. Notice he never says pure. He doesn't say, you know, he's found me special. He's none of that. He just says, he has found me innocent. In other words, I knew I had a charge against me. I just didn't know if I was guilty or innocent. Well, today I am innocent. But yet we find these other men who have tried, who have conspired against Daniel and through the king. They find themselves in there, and by their law, by the law of their land, all of their families suffer the same punishment. So if you want justice, if you're looking for justice, it's God we trust for that. Man is only his servant. These men have used it to their own means. Well, I think through all of this, what we find ourselves is in this very odd situation that as we have this celebration, that we have this idea that Daniel has lived this den, or lived through the lion's den, that we look at King Darius and we see the story that he is going through, the things that have happened to him, We find there in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, we find that King Darius has completely turned around on this thing. He wrote another decree in the same means, in the same way that it was given by the Medes and the Persians, that he writes this decree and now it cannot be rejected. He says in verse 26, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. The king said that. You know, I hope that as we look at these things, that in our faith and we deal with our God, the living God, that as we bring ourselves to these moments to understand who he is and why he is who he is, that as we bring ourselves to understand our faith, we must remember this one thing. He lives. He lives. It's uncomplicated. It's simplified. But how our faith responds to that is what we look at as believers. It's what we look at as Christians. As we look in our lives, we say, what do we do now? It's how we respond to this faith. It's how we respond to the fact that we walk with the living God. Quite a while later, the author of Hebrews, he writes to the church in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They couldn't see it either, but they gave their faith to it. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God doesn't use what was visible to make it, because then you wouldn't believe that he was God. So God made it from nothing. How do you prove that? How do you show that to anybody? How do you take them back to the beginning of time and you say, well, we took a picture. I have a selfie of me and my wife when we were at the beginning of time. And we thought you might like to see it. Well, you can't. It's not there. Nobody has that. So we trust in our God who tells us that he created, that we have faith in him. A little while later in that same chapter, that the author is talking about all these people who have shown the faith. He's talking about Abraham and Moses. It's like a hall of faith, a hall of fame kind of thing. And he's saying these are all the people who have shown their faith, and we believe because of them. We saw their faith and we walked this way. And so then in verses 32 to 40, he says, what more shall I say? What more can you say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. He's talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, Joshua. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two, you know, with a saw. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You have been given a promise of salvation. You have been given a promise of eternal life. Daniel did not look at his God and say, God, you give me what you promised me first, and then you'll get from me what I think I owe you. But rather, Daniel was all in. He gave all in. He believed in what he could not see. He believed what he knew would take place, even though he had never seen it. You see, loved ones, this is where you're at. You walk with the living God. You see him in the faith of others because he walks with them. But do people see that in you? Do you believe that the living God is real? Do you believe that when he walks, you walk? Do you believe that where you go, he goes? Is your whole heart committed to him? Is your whole life, does it belong to him? That's the price.
It's simple. It really is. It's just so hard to do. But look at Daniel. Look at the faithful around you. And they will always, always show you the living God. You show others the living God.
Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones and that they continue to come back here and to worship you, Lord, that we must never forget, Father, that you're a God, that we're here to worship you in song and in word. We're here to worship you, Father, in prayers, that we know that when we leave here, it will not stop. We will continue to live in prayer. We will continue to live in worship. We will continue to live in your word, Lord, because you're our God. You are the living God, Father, and we walk with you and you walk with us. And you show us your love in all of these things of our lives, and all you ask us to do is to show our love to others. We said we don't know what that means, and so you sent us a son. And he loved us so much that he died for our sins. And he said to us, and now you do for others, if I have done for you, you love as I have loved you. What more can we say? What more needs to be said? Help us, Father, to receive that truth, to live the truth, to not be afraid of whatever comes in front of us, because you are the living God, and you will rescue us from our trials. You will, and you have, saved us for eternal life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.